If you have your Bibles with you, to Genesis chapter 7. We started a series a couple of weeks ago on Bible numbers. And we started a series called 1, 2, 3, Jesus Loves Me. Just looking at the different numbers of the Bible and the significance of different numbers. And we looked by way of introduction of numbers 1 through to 8 and what they meant from a biblical point of view. And then we looked in a bit more detail at the number 1, and we talked how the number 1 represents unity, priority and exclusivity, and how that related to the Lord's relationship to us and our relationship to the Lord. And then last time we looked at the number 2, and we looked at two ways: man's way, God's way, the way of the world, the way of the Lord. So we looked at man's way of salvation or God's way of salvation. And this week, I'd like to look at the number 40. The number 40. Again, an interesting number, and a number that occurs time and time again through the scripture. Now, there's going to be way too many number 40s, if you like, to go over, because there are so many references to 40 days and 40 years. You know, the number 40 is a number of testing. And we know that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. And I like what one commentator said. It said that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, thinking he was a somebody, and then 40 years in Midian to realize that he was a nobody, and then 40 years in the wilderness to realize that God can take a nobody and use him for His glory. So Moses' life is split up into periods of 40 years. The land in Judges rested 40 years on three occasions. They served the Philistines 40 years in the book of Judges. Saul, David, and Solomon, and Jehoash reigned for 40 years. So 40 surfaces time and time again in the scriptures. And what I would like to focus on today is a few instances in the Bible where we see 40 days being mentioned. And I want to look at the type of testing that the people were going through at that particular time, and what they learned from it, what they saw in it, and what we can gain from what they were going through. And the first mention of the 40 on its own in terms of a period of time is found in Genesis chapter 7. And it says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. Of the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And then in verse 12 it also says that the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in verse 17 we're told the flood was 40 days upon the earth and the waters increased. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, of being able to gather together in this way. And Father, we just ask tonight that you would speak to our hearts in such a precious way. We recognize the fact that we do, each of us, face a time of testing in our lives. But Father, I pray that it's from the example of those that we see in the scripture and of what they face. Father, I pray that we would be able to take a leaf out of their book, as it were, and recognize the fact that sometimes in the testing of our lives, we are able to know more of your character. We are able to feel more of your presence, and we are able for our faith to be increased as a result. So Father, I just pray that you would speak to the hearts of your children here tonight, and that you would help us in such a way that we would be able to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, the first mention of 40 days, we see Noah. And what I want to see here is that in that time of testing for Noah, Noah experienced God's peace. We are told three times in Genesis 7 about the rain lasting for 40 days. And this was a great time of trial and testing for Noah. We understand that the flood itself was sent to destroy the earth. He was sent to judge the world because of the wickedness that was on the face of the earth, because every thought and intent of man was only wicked and evil continually. But here's the thing. It was a test for Noah and his family. Think about what they were going through as the rains started to come down. This was the first boat I'm sure Noah had ever built. Was it going to hold up? Was it going to stand the test of the water? You know, it wasn't just, you know, we've seen some extreme rain here in the past couple of days. We've seen the river rise and we've seen what the water can do when it's in full flow. But it wasn't just the rain that came down upon the earth. The fountains of the deep were broken up. You know, this flood was something that was quite incredible. So what were thoughts were going through Noah's mind? Is this boat going to float? Is this ark going to keep us safe? As the rains fell and the boat seemed to be watertight, maybe he thought, so far, so good. But then we're told in verse 17 that the flood was 40 days upon the earth and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And as the ark began to rise, was there any type of fear within him? Was there any doubt? What if he got the measurements wrong? What if he hadn't followed the instructions of God to the absolute letter? What if he'd missed something at some point in the construction of that ark? But for those 40 days, I'm sure Noah had the peace of God, because within that ark was God himself. If you remember when the invitation wasn't to go onto the ark, God didn't say to Noah and his family, right, go onto the ark now because it's time that the floods are going to come. The Lord said, come thou and thy house into the ark. Noah had a peace that passes all understanding because God was with him. Peace I leave with you. I forgot the scripture verses, not up tonight. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Noah obeyed all that he was commanded to do, and as a result of being obedient to God, he had a peace of God which passed all understanding. It doesn't matter what type of trial we go through. You know, there are going to be times in our lives where we are fearful. Where we do get afraid. Why? Because that's the flesh nature that we have. But then that's the time we need to recognize the fact that God can replace that fear and give us a peace that passes understanding. And I'm sure there were times when those rains started to come down that Noah thought, "Oh, here we go." But he had the peace of God. Why? Because he walked with God. Because God was with him. Confidence in the Lord and faith in the Lord go hand in hand. Most of our fears would vanish if our confidence was in the Lord. You know, it was lovely tonight now in texting back and forth with Sophie, and she's talking about her flight being cancelled, and at the end of her text she just put down Proverbs 3:5. And I thought, how great is that? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he'll direct thy path. That's all we've got to do. In the times and situations where we're fearful and we're fretting and we're afraid, we just need to have confidence in God. And he'll replace that fear with peace. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's how Noah had peace. Even when the storm was raging outside of the ark, there was a peace in the ark. Because of who Noah had placed his trust in. And then the next time, or the next 40 days I'd like to look at, is Moses. In Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, we see Moses heading up Mount Sinai. Exodus 24 and verse 18. And then we're going to skip across to chapter 32. And it says in Exodus 24:18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gathered him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And it was here that God talked to Moses about the tabernacle and about the furniture in the tabernacle. It was here that God spoke to Moses and gave him the commandments. But while Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, something else was going on at the base of that mountain. And in Exodus chapter 32, we get a glimpse of what was happening. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Moses is in the presence of God, receiving all of these laws and offerings, and receiving the blueprint, if you like, for the tabernacle, and is communing with the Lord. But the test is not for Moses, the test is for the people at the base of the mountain. And their impatience has cost them spiritually. Think about it. You know, Moses is up on the mountain, but Aaron should have known better. He had experienced these spiritual blessings just the same as Moses had. He'd seen God bring the 10 plagues. Aaron was the mouthpiece. Moses, if you remember, at the burning bush said, "Lord, I can't speak well. I'm not eloquent in speech." And God said, "Okay, fine. We'll use your brother. Your brother will be the mouthpiece." So Aaron is the one that's done the speaking before Pharaoh. Aaron has seen these 10 plagues come upon Egypt. He's watched God part the Red Sea and bring it back over the pursuing army. He's seen the pillar of fire and the cloud that God has provided for Israel's protection. He's eaten of the manna every day. He's drunk of the water from the rock. And then because of a delay, he wavers. What should Aaron have said to the people when they said, "Up, make us gods"? He should have said, "What? Don't be so ridiculous. You don't need to make any gods. God's not an image that you can worship. He's not an image of an animal or anything." While Moses was on the mountain meeting with God, Aaron quickly yielded to the people's request and fashioned the golden calf for Israel to worship. And my initial reaction to this is, how could he do it? Why would he do it? And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all these things happen unto them for examples to us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We should never get to the point where we think, "I would never do that." Because we need to take heed in case we fall. "There but for the grace of God go I." We ought not to think that we're above sin, that we're some kind of super saint. We are vulnerable. The children of Israel here make a spiritual compromise because they're impatient, because they don't know what's happened to Moses, because they don't know what's going on. They want instant results. They want to see a tangible God. They wanted their God to look more like the gods of the nation. They didn't want this scary, unseen God of Exodus who came down on Mount Sinai in fire and smoke and lightning and thunder and earthquake and loud trumpet blast. They wanted a user-friendly God. Everything we do today, we want it to be user-friendly. We want to be able to understand it, and we want it to be able to fit into our way of thinking, as it were. Spiritual compromise will happen when we're impatient with God. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And we need to be patient, waiting for His purpose, instead of trying to do things in our own strength, in our own way, following our own will. Spiritual compromise happens when leaders want to please the people rather than please God. Aaron should have turned around and said, "No, I'm not making you no image. Don't be so ridiculous. God is not an image. How can you make an image of the fire and the cloud that you've seen? You can't make an image of that. God is not some kind of animal that we worship." Aaron should have stood up to the people. Spiritual compromise happens when leaders want to please the people rather than please God. You know, that's why we have a watered-down, wishy-washy gospel today. Because people in the men in the pulpit want to please the people in the pew. Well, guess what? Whether we like it or not, we're not here to please the people in the pew. We're here to preach the Word of God. And sometimes the Word of God is uncomfortable. Sometimes the Word of God steps on toes. Sometimes the Word of God, that sharp two-edged sword, gives us a prod. Spiritual compromise happens when you want a safer, user-friendly type of God. Be careful when people say to you, well, my God would never do this. My God would never require this. My God, yeah, you're right. Because you've made a God in your own image. You've made a God that you're comfortable with. Can I say this to you? That golden calf had no demands on the people. That golden calf didn't ask them to follow any laws, keep any rules, as it were, for their own benefit. Spiritual compromise happens when you excuse your sin and you don't accept your responsibility. I love what Aaron said to Moses. Aaron said, I said in verse 24, I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That's the excuse he came up with. Can you remember some of the excuses you use when you enter school? You know, as if teachers have never heard every single excuse ever offered on the face of this planet. My dog ate my homework, you know. The amount of times I used to miss the bus, which was comical because I always used to walk to school. But that was the excuse you used to use. Oh, I missed the bus. Hey, you walk to school, there's no bus to catch. Spiritual compromise happens when we're not willing to admit our own sin. God's purpose is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not meant to justify our sin, we're meant to confess our sin. I wonder how different it would have been if Aaron had turned around and repented there and then, if Aaron had turned around and said, I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned against. I don't know what happened. They gave me their gold and I threw their gold in the fire and look, calf. I've never once thrown flour into the oven and thrown an egg into the oven. And just poured some milk into the oven. And there came out a cake. You make it with your hands. Spiritual compromise happens when you excuse your sin and don't accept responsibility. Aaron's weak leadership led to a compromise by the children of Israel. And it's going to take Moses' strong leadership to get the people back. Those 40 days on the mount. What a time of testing for the people at the base of the mount. As we saw this morning then in Exodus chapter 34, Moses goes back up again to receive another two tablets of stone because he broke the first two because of his anger when he came down and saw the people dancing around this golden calf in all their nakedness. And then he goes back up to the mount for another 40 days and 40 nights. And we saw this morning how he experienced the presence of God as God hid him in the cleft of that rock. And then in Numbers chapter 13, we see the 12 spies. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. They come to Kadesh Barnea. Canaan is just across the way. They have been told that this is a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a land that God has promised them. This is a land that God would give them. And they're going to send out some spies just to have a little look, just in case God got anything wrong. So they're going to send out a search party beforehand just to make sure that everything is okay. And it says that these spies in Numbers 13:25 returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So in this time of testing, we see God's provision. And they go out and search the land for 40 days. And it is an incredible land. This land is unlike any land they've ever seen. Just the size of the fruit that they've brought back. It is a land that floweth with milk and honey and the fruit that is in there. But the people are big. The people look strong. The cities look strong. The Amalekites are there and the Amorites are there and the Jebusites are there and the Canaanites are there. And Caleb is the one that says, but we can do it. Caleb stilled the people in verse 30 before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. In these 40 days, in this time of testing, there were two things that had to be overcome. The first thing that had to be overcome was the grasshoppers. The 10 spies said, we are like grasshoppers in the sight of this people. So the first thing to overcome was the grasshoppers. In verse 33 it says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. For Caleb to claim what God had promised, he had to go against the majority. Caleb and Joshua stand up and say, God has given us this land. There will always be someone saying that it can't be done. There will always be someone saying it's never been done like that before. There'll always be somebody saying we can't afford it. It's interesting, in the feeding of the 5,000, that was the disciples' reaction. We can't afford to feed these people. And they realized who was asking them. And they seen what the Lord had done already. But the first thing he said was, we can't afford it. It's going to be like a year's wage in order to pay for all this food for all these people. Sometimes we'll stand alone. But can I say this to you? If we are standing on the word of God, in the will of God, then you're never in better company. Caleb and Joshua had to go against the grasshoppers as well as going against the giants. It says in verse 8 and 9 of Numbers 14, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb and Joshua's confidence wasn't in the army of Israel, because at this time they didn't really have one. Their confidence was simply in the Lord and the Lord alone. All of us have giants in our lives. All of us have something in our lives, whether it's the giant of discouragement, finances, sickness, family, bereavement, distress, doubt. The truth is, we can't defeat them ourselves. But we can defeat them when we stand upon the word of God. We can either say, look how small they are compared to these giants, and that's the outlook of fear. We know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or we can look at those giants and realize how small those giants are compared to God. And that's the outlook of faith. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. These 12 spies were tested, if you like, for 40 days to recognize the provision that God had for them. It wasn't the giants that defeated them. It was the grasshoppers. 10 people, if you like, decided the fate for the next 38 years of an entire nation. And then if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see Goliath. I know we've looked at this in a bit of detail in the past when we were studying 1 Samuel, so we won't stay here too long tonight. In 1 Samuel 17:16, we are told that the Philistine Goliath drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Goliath threatens Israel morning and evening, 80 times over a period of 40 days. He has mocked Israel. He challenges them to send out a man to fight him to the death. How does Israel respond? By hiding in fear. They refuse to send anybody out. They refuse to go up against Goliath. Even the tallest man in the land at the time, King Saul, would not go out and face the giant, because fear was ruling the day in Israel. There Goliath was, taunted in Israel. And their response in verse 25 was, surely this man has come up to defy Israel. They saw Goliath merely as a threat to their nation. But when David came on the scene, David was, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies not a nation but defies God? David had a different viewpoint. David wasn't looking at Goliath as being a threat to the nation. David was looking at Goliath in terms of blaspheming his God. Israel saw Goliath standing between them and what they wanted. David saw Goliath as standing between God and what God wanted. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Again, we see the difference in Israel having a view of fear and David having the view of faith. The sooner we realize that the Goliaths in our lives are simply opportunities for God to receive the glory, the sooner we'll be willing to stand up to those Goliaths in our lives. There's going to be many things that we face in life that we don't like. There's going to be many times of testing. 40 days Goliath had stood before the nation of Israel and taunted and taunted and taunted them. And they were quaking in their boots. Because they were putting their trust in their army. They were putting their trust in their king. They were putting their trust in their weapons. They were putting their trust in their own selves. David, a young teenage shepherd boy, comes along, puts his trust in the Lord, not in Saul's armor, not in Saul's weapons. He put his trust in the Lord, went out and faced Goliath and felled him with one stone. The Goliaths in our lives are simply opportunities for God to receive the glory. The test there for those 40 days was the fact that God does give his protection to those who love him. Then we see Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, we know the story of Jonah. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah refused, was headed in the complete opposite direction, got on a ship, headed towards Tarshish, and as a result of the prevailing storm, he was thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, spat up on the shore, and ended up in Nineveh, exactly where God wanted him to be in the first place. And Jonah had a message to present to Nineveh. In verse 4 of chapter 3 of Jonah, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." In this time of testing, we see God's pardon. Jonah started preaching on the first day of his arrival, and his message was simple. In 40 days, you'll be overthrown. That's it. You've got 40 days. And that's a time of testing. You've got 40 days to receive God's forgiveness. You've got 40 days to accept God's grace. You've got 40 days to humble yourselves in the sight of Almighty God. In 40 days, the city would be overthrown. The same word, overthrown, is used to describe the destruction of Sodom. And it's interesting to note that Jonah's message consisted of 5 Hebrew words. What do we say the number 5 was? The number of grace. God extended his grace to one of the most wicked cities in the world. And one of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh wasn't because he was, and he may have been scared of the Ninevites because they were the wicked people, but he wanted the city to be saved because of what they had done to the children of Israel. But God loves all sinners. God is not willing that any should perish. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm sure that Jonah's appearance would have drawn a crowd on its own. There was an instance, there's been quite a few instances where people have been swallowed by whales and have the bodies have come back out. And Dr. Harry Rimmer described the man that spent 2 days in a whale's belly. He said he had no hair on his body. His skin was a yellowish brown from the gas reducers. And you can imagine the sight of Jonah as he walked through Nineveh. I probably didn't look like that. So I'm sure he was a sight to behold. But his detour had been discontinued, and God used him in a powerful way. The city was saved. From the king right down to the least, repented and received God's pardon. What a blessing it is to know that God is not willing that any should perish. That his pardon is available to every single person. But what they need to do is humble themselves. You know, it takes a lot for a king to humble himself, to repent of his wickedness and come before God in the way that he did. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even unto the least of them, from the king right down to the poorest in the city. Now that 40-day period that Jonah mentions there shows us God's pardon. And then finally we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation. I say finally, I got 2 points on the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul said finally in Philippians, I think it was chapter 2, and he went on another 2 chapters, chapter 3. So we come to the temptation of the Lord. And now we look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. And we know this is recorded in the three of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. It says that when the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The Lord is tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And when temptation to do evil comes, we understand that never comes from God. James tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." God never leads people into sin. He is in the business, if you like, of leading us away from evil. "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." However, that doesn't mean that there won't be times of testing in our lives. And when God brings a testing into our life, he doesn't do it for us to fail. He does it for our faith to increase. God doesn't bring a testing for us to fail. He does it for us to draw closer to him and for us to grow in the Lord. Our best growing is when the pressure is on. Our best growing is when the pressure is on. God will not send us into a time of temptation to sin. He sends us into a time of testing to grow. Ask Joseph about that. You know, we've just studied Joseph in Holiday Bible Club. The children have been doing it for the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. After all that Joseph went through, we saw him at the age of 17 going from a pit to Potiphar's house to then spending 12 years in prison. And I can't remember exactly the time frame when the butler said that he would remember him. I think there was another period of 2 years after the butler said he would remember Joseph and bring him before Pharaoh that he didn't. And finally Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and then finally Joseph's family stand before him. But instead of saying, "You know what, I've been waiting for 30 years to get my own back on you lot, you ragamuffins." No, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." God always sends us into a time of testing to help us grow. The temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ was not about trying to get him to sin. I'm sure Satan realized the fact that he wouldn't be able to get the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. He was without sin. We know from 2 Corinthians 5:1, he knew no sin. We know from 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. We know from 1 John 3:5 that he had no sin. Yes, he was tempted in every way like mankind is tempted. He was tempted in the physical realm. He was tempted in the emotional realm. He was tempted in the spiritual realm, just like we are. The temptation of Christ was not to see whether he would commit a sin, but to prove that he could not sin. He proved that he was the sinless Son of God. He proved who he was in the wilderness. Jesus overcame because he was sinless. We fall because we are sinful. So how then can we obtain the victory in our own battle with sin? Well, the first thing you need to do is to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The next thing we need to do in overcoming sin is be filled with the Word of God, because these 40 days of testing in the wilderness show us God's precepts. And we understand that every time the tempter came, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the same answer. It is written. It is written. It is written. When we are tempted to do wrong, go back to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about it? If we want to be successful in our battle with the flesh, go to the Word of God. If we want to be victorious in our battle with the devil, go to the Word of God. If we want the victory over the world, we need to use the ammunition that God has given us in his Word. The first Adam was placed in the perfect garden. The first Adam was placed in the most perfect of places. And yet he succumbed to temptation and sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the most barren wilderness imaginable. And yet when tempted to sin, came through flawless. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the wilderness, if you like, he faced the devil on his own turf. He fought the battle so that he could hand us the victory. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 1, chapter 3, after his resurrection, was seen for 40 days. It says in Acts 1, chapter 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This time of testing was for the nation of Israel, and this simply revealed God's plan. Jesus Christ was indeed who he said he was. You know, can I say this to you? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't faint upon the cross and then suddenly come to a couple of days later. If he did, then that in itself was a miracle, because every bone was out the joint. His side was pierced with a spear. He was beaten beyond recognition. And he was in such a physical mess. If the Lord had fainted upon the cross, how on earth would he have ever been able to walk away from that 3 days later? Can I say this to you, that what the Bible says is true? The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, a sacrificial death for the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that his righteousness might be imputed to us, so we might stand before God and our relationship with God be reconciled because of Christ's death upon the cross. Christ died upon the cross, was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again. How many people, according to the Old Testament, were needed to ratify something? Two. How many people did the Lord Jesus Christ appear to? He appeared to the women. He appeared to the disciples. And he appeared to over 500 people. That's just what the Bible says. The Old Testament only needed two people to bear witness to something. God's plan was simple. Christ was the sacrificial lamb that was slain even before the foundation of the world. And for 40 days, he appeared to people. We were not told what Caiaphas said. what the Pharisees said in any great detail. We understand that they bribed people to say, the body was stolen. But I wonder what was going through their minds as this man who died upon the cross was suddenly back walking around Israel again. 40 days he appeared. Would the nation of Israel accept him as their Messiah? Would they receive him as the one that had been promised since the book of Genesis? I think the reason the Lord Jesus Christ was seen for 40 days was because the nation of Israel was just being tested to see whether or not they would comply, as it were, with God's plan. God's plan of salvation was in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb that took away the sins of the world. When we go through times of testing, number 40 is simply a number of testing. And there's many other 40 days. There's the 40 days that Elijah went in the strength of the food that the Lord had given him in 1 Kings 19. There's the 40 days of purification that Mary had before going to the temple with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few other 40 days that we could have looked at. But 40 is the number of testing. Can I say that what we've looked at tonight, when we go through a time of testing, we need to recognize God's peace, that there is a purpose to the testing, that we may know his presence in the testing, because we are guaranteed his protection in the testing, because we've received his pardon, we are being tested. And if we stick with his precepts, simply because God does indeed have a plan. And that plan centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do with him? Who do you say that he is? I wonder in what area of your life you are facing a test right now. Maybe you just need to recognize God's peace in it. Maybe you just need to realize that he's going to protect you through it. Maybe you just need to recognize the fact that he has got a plan, that he knows what he's doing because he's still on the throne and he's still in control. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what you can endure. And as Paul said, his grace is sufficient. There will be times of testing, but I'm thankful that I'll go through the test with him on my side. I would much rather that than never face a test in my life alone without the Lord. I'm glad I know him. Do you know him tonight? Maybe the next time you go through a test, you'll keep an eye out for his presence. Because that's what's going to get you through every single time. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and this time together tonight. We just pray now, Lord, that you would help us. Father, you know the hearts of each of your people gathered together here today. You know what people are going through. You know what people are suffering. You know what tests people are facing right now. And Father, whilst we might not understand the purpose of those tests, I pray that we might recognize your peace and presence in those tests, that we might stick to your word, that we might draw upon the precepts, as it were, as we go through those tests. And Father, I just pray that as a result, we would draw ever closer to you. And as we come through the other side, we would come through stronger. And that fear would no longer take hold of us. And rather than having the outlook of fear, we would simply have the outlook of faith. Father, we recognize the fact that the tests in our lives are needful. They're needful because it's what helps us to grow. It's what helps us grow closer to you. And it's what helps us to rely upon you more than we ever normally would. So Father, we just pray that you would help each and every one here tonight, whatever it is that they're facing, whatever it is that they're going through, I pray that they would know your peace and presence and protection right now. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. 667. Now none but Christ can satisfy, and we'll stand as we sing. if Andrew Davis will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Andrew.